From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Downcast and troubled Christian, come and glean today in the broad field of promise. Here are abundance of precious promises which exactly meet thy wants. Take this one. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Doth not that suit thy case? A reed, helpless, insignificant, and weak. A bruised reed out of which no music can come, weaker than weakness itself. A reed, and that reed bruised, yet he will not break thee, but on the contrary will restore and strengthen thee. Thou art like the smoking flax, no light, no warmth can come from thee, but he will not quench thee. He will blow with his sweet breath of mercy till he fans thee to a flame. Wouldst thou glean another ear? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What soft words! Thy heart is tender, and the Master knows it, and therefore he speaks so gently to thee. Wilt thou not obey him and come to him even now? Take another ear of corn. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How canst thou fear with such a wonderful assurance as this? Thou mayest gather 10,000 such golden ears as these. I have blotted out thy sins like a cloud, and like a thick cloud thy transgressions. Or this, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or this, the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our Master's field is very rich. Behold the handfuls. See, there they lie before thee, poor, timid believer. Gather them up, make them thine own, for Jesus bids thee take them. Be not afraid, only believe. Grasp these sweet promises, thresh them out by meditation, and feed on them with joy.
Contemplate His goodness and His holiness.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Romans as he brings the next portion of a message entitled The Restoration of Israel, an exposition of chapter 11. Because of its idolatry and apostasy, God rejected Israel. Yet God had made a covenant with Israel through Abraham, and he would keep that promise. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul proves that God's rejection of Israel is neither final nor total. God's purpose of grace will be fulfilled. God had promised Abraham that in his seed all families of the earth would be blessed. As Dr. Cairns will explain, that promise is the key to understanding what Paul termed the fullness of the Gentiles. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Restoration of Israel.
How many fundamental Bible-believing churches in America tonight do you think you could go to and hear a sermon on God's sovereign election? How many? Why on earth should I be ashamed of something that God rejoices in? Why? This is what brings it about, the purpose of God. Let me tell you, when God purposes something, it's going to come to pass. I delight in that. That's what gives certainty to the preaching of the gospel. That's what gives certainty to the missionary outreach of the church. That's what gives certainty to the great program that God has laid down in the scriptures. It is going to come to pass. Oh yes, there will be an antichrist, both religious and political. There will be an amalgamation of nations. There will be a mighty army gathered against Jerusalem. There will be horrendous, hellish, and earthly forces bringing to bear all their power to seek to overthrow the purpose of God. But the purpose of God, according to election, will stand. That's what he's saying. His election brings it about. Furthermore, his covenant with Abraham must be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. They're beloved for the Father's sake. The immutability of the purpose, again in verse 29, is emphasized. This is one of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. He will never go back upon them. He will never take back his gift or his effectual calling. And then the reason, ultimately, verse 32, that he might have mercy upon all, God intends, and here you get into some Old Testament prophecies, notably the book of Zechariah, but God intends through the Jew, through his restoration, to have mercy on the whole world. Now that's the outline. Now, I don't want you to think I've preached yet. I've just given you the outline. It's a chapter of immense importance. And I want to close by just applying it, as I said, to a few areas. Number one, there's an area of controversy. In fact, there are two controversies. I have mentioned dispensationalism as a hermeneutical scheme. It has the view of Israel as forever distinct from the church. There is a dichotomy, there is a disjunction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now let me immediately enter the disclaimer on behalf of some of my dispensational brethren. They are not all painting with the same brush. They're not all telling the same story. There are some indeed progressive dispensationalists. I think it'd be better to forget the name dispensationalist altogether because it's too old, it has too many connotations for them to reinvent it. That's only my opinion. I give it in love for them. But historically, you had the notion not only of the forever earthly people, that's Israel, the forever heavenly people, that's the church. As one dispensationalist preacher in Britain put it, Israel saved through a mixture of law and grace. Israel bringing tribulation saints to salvation without the Holy Ghost, who's gone to heaven with the raptured church, and preaching an everlasting gospel that's never neither everlasting nor a gospel. Those are not my inventions. I'm giving you a quote. But look at Romans 11. There's one olive tree. The root is Abraham. Israel, the natural branch, is cut off. we grafted into what? Into that stock of Abraham. As Paul said, that he taught the Galatians this, didn't he? Chapter 3. Those who are saved, those who are believers, are the children of faithful Abraham. And then Israel is grafted right back into what? Into the very stock into which we have already been grafted. There is a unity here that dispensationalism utterly overthrows. And therefore, as a hermeneutical scheme, it is fundamentally flawed and must, for the good of the cause of Christ and the clarity of the gospel, it must be repudiated. Then we come to the realm of eschatology. Big word, isn't it, for the doctrine of last things. Romans 11 sheds a lot of light on this subject. As I have tried to point out rather briefly, that Romans 11 deals with Israel as a nation in its rejection and Israel as a nation in its restoration. In other words, there is a future for national Israel, or a national future for the Jews. That's why the return of Israel to her homeland was no ordinary historical event. I am far from believing that all that the Jews say and do in their land is right. But I am also far from believing that they have no right to be there. I believe they are there in the fulfillment of the promise and the purpose of God from a long time back. There is a future for national Israel, but see what that means. If Romans 11 is talking about a future for national Israel, then this means that those Old Testament texts which deal with the same truth must be taken literally and not spiritualized. Now, I don't have time to go through the Old Testament texts that deal with this in detail, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah. And I want you to turn to chapter 12. There's many a place here you could turn to, but we'll go to chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 6. Now you'll notice throughout this section in Zechariah 12 and into 13, in that day, right through to the end of the book indeed, in that day, 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 do you get the impression God is trying to put a time scale here? Do you get the impression God is trying to draw? Well, let me rephrase that. Dr. Paisley taught me a long time ago, God doesn't try to do anything, he doesn't. Let us try to understand that God is emphasizing a particular time here. In that day, verse 6, will I make the governor of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like the torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about in the right hand and in the left. And notice this, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And can you imagine, after a statement like that, there are many learned commentators who say we are not intended to interpret this as meaning Jerusalem at all. It's the church that's intended. It's a spiritual inhabiting. I am happy to see the spiritual application to the church. But when God says Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place, even in Jerusalem, is there any language known to man that could more clearly, positively, and demonstrably state the obvious? God is dealing with Jerusalem in its own place. Now then, verse 7. The Lord also shall see of the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, And that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now watch this carefully. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what happens at the coming of Christ. But you'll see immediately, this has huge, huge ramifications. Romans 11 demands, therefore, millennial blessing. That's why I said that when you come to Romans 11, amillennialism is a bankrupt hermeneutical system. Romans 11 demands millennial blessing. Watch it again very carefully. Verse 12, verse 15, verse 32. If the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 32, that God might have mercy upon all. And any scheme that sees no restoration for Israel that will lead to a spiritual enrichment for the whole world is wrong. I believe that effectively removes amillennial schemes from all eschatological investigation. Now, both postmillennialism and premillennialism see worldwide blessing following the restoration of Israel. In that they agree. But there's this very important distinction. According to postmillennialism, the restoration of Israel comes a long time. Some believe a literal 1,000 years, some believe a prolonged time. The restoration of Israel comes a long time before the second coming, which is post-millennial. It's after the millennium, whether a literal 1,000 years or a long period. So the restoration of Israel, according to postmillennialism, comes, say, 1,000 years or a long time before the second coming of Christ. But according to what we have read tonight, the restoration of Israel comes at and as a consequence of the second coming of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 7, they look on him whom they have pierced. What we have read tonight already in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, at that time of great mourning, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Revelation 1 7 makes it clear that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that day, Zechariah 13 1, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So what does that mean? Well, it means what I've been telling you all these years, that the only biblical scheme of eschatological interpretation is premillennial. And if that sounds dogmatic, it's intended to. So this is good for dealing with controversy. What we have read tonight, we should look upon as speaking to the issue of our confidence. Here's God's program for the future of the nations. And I want you to see something. The gospel will never cease to have its effect. The gospel is going to penetrate the Gentile nations. I don't say all those nations are going to be saved, but God has a people in them. And as among the Jews there is a remnant, there will be a remnant there. And again, if I may bring in the seventh of Revelation, at the very end, there will be such an explosion of spiritual power as that a great number which no man can number, a great multitude out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, will be gloriously converted to Christ. Oh, the gospel will be preached in every nation, and Jesus is coming again. The Jews will be restored and received, and then shall we see the fullness of the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.